Let's open our Bibles back up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we continued to consider, well, what is involved in being a living sacrifice, that reasonable service that the Lord calls us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and what it entails. We've been focusing of late on the sacrifice that it is to present ourselves as responsible to some measure. For one another, what our responsibilities are in our respective assembly to those who are in the household of faith. And so we're going to pick up in verse 9 and read down to verse 13 of Romans chapter 12, establish our thoughts and proceed where we left off last week. It says there in Romans 12, 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And verse 9 will actually be our focus this evening, but we'll go on to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And we'll pause there and bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our study tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise you this evening, Lord, for the privilege that it is to receive your word, the privilege that it is to have an assembly that we've been appointed to, Lord, led to, I trust, that each one here feels that conviction and that leading from your hand and from your spirit, Father, to gather here together. Help us, Lord, not to take that appointment lightly, not to take the responsibility lightly, Father, but to embrace what you've called us to, because you never call us to anything that is not absolutely entirely for our eternal good. So help us to receive that truth and help us to be blessed to the fullest measure that you want us to, Father, by obeying, seeking and obeying what you've called us to, that we might be blessed eternally. Father, we also pray that you be glorified as we consider your word tonight and move our hearts, Father, to please you always. We praise you tonight and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, last week we began considering our responsibility to one another, and one of the passages we looked at to confirm and to bolster up that thought that we do indeed have a responsibility is Galatians 6:9, where it says, let us not grow weary while doing good. Weary and well-doing, I believe King James says. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as opportunity is presented to us, and opportunities presented to us quite often, let us do good to all, especially, particularly, with an emphasis on, with a focus on, those who are of the household, the family of faith. And those who are of the family of faith are those who have simply received the Lord Jesus as their Savior and are inside of the body of Christ. Now, we addressed the need, how our responsibility includes testimony, bearing out testimony before one another. Of course, the best testimony that one can have is running a race that ends in victory. We can't, well, not typically, we don't know on this side of glory whether that is a victorious one, but we know what the Lord calls us to, and we know that we can obey him. And we know that if we live looking for his appearing, that he promises us that crown. And so that is as good a testimony as there can be, is living, searching for the will of God, seeking the will of God, and doing the will of God as he reveals that to us. Obeying him. That's as good a testimony as you can have. And the Bible, the Word of God, as it's presented to us by his Holy Spirit, leads us in our respective walks of faith. So we're called to do that, to maintain and perfect that testimony as we walk by faith on that race of faith. And then we're also called to encourage one another to maintain and perfect their own walk of faith, aren't we? As the Lord, well, calls us to gather together and stir one another up to love and good works of winning their own respective race, we do play a role in that by being that testimony to them. And so that's what we've begun considering. Tonight we're going to consider continue in that vein, verses 9 through 16. We only read up to 13, but verses 9 through 16, I'm approaching those verses as being in dealing particularly with those, again, in the household of faith. And from verse 17 down to 21, we're going to look from the approach and the aspect of those outside of faith. focusing on 9 through 13 this evening. It begins there, well, with the umbrella consideration, the umbrella, the lens by which we look through all of this. And it says there in verse 9 as it begins, let love be without hypocrisy. This is the means by which we, this is the focus of our behavior. This is what guides and leads our behavior as we want to, well, demonstrate this responsibility towards those in the household of faith. It has to begin with love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7-8, we almost sang that because we were going to sing three choruses tonight, poking fun at my son there. But we didn't. But you know that chorus, and you know that verse perhaps because of that chorus. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. So let us love one another. It's a commandment for us. It's part of his order for us. And so Paul ties into that commandment, and he sets right off there. Let love be without hypocrisy. If your Bible presents it so, with italics demonstrating where the translators inserted clarity and words for clarity, as you see it up here, you can see that it says let and be are in italics. You could just simply say love without hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy. That word, the word that's translated as without hypocrisy actually is one word in the Greek. One word. And it means without hypocrisy literally, but there's a lot more to it than just simply saying, yeah, you shouldn't do this and then you go and do it yourself. That's what a hypocrite does, and that's how we understand hypocrisy to be. But you recognize that hypocrisy, when you get right down to what the definition is, it's simply doing something that's counter to what you believe or what you portray as believing. That's what hypocrisy is. You actually speak this or speak against this or speak for this, and you do the opposite or believe the opposite. The word means to love without deceit. That's accurate and perhaps more all-encompassing. Love without deceit. Love genuinely. That's what that word means, without hypocrisy. It means genuine. It means without falsehood. It means sincere or without insincerity, if you want to look at it from the negative perspective that it's actually presented as. It means unfeigned. It means love completely honestly, you could say. That's a big ask when you get right down to it. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not too hard. Saints, we're called to love sincerely. Love one another. That's what the context is here, is loving one another sincerely and without pretense, without any kind of attachments, without any kind of disclaimers. You're in the body of Christ. I'm in the body of Christ. There is a love that is supposed to be present there. That genuine love is a hallmark of faith, a hallmark, a true hallmark, a true characteristic of true faith. 1 John 4:7-8, we talked about a moment ago, but John also says this in John chapter 13. He presents what Jesus says, and there's no more trustworthy testimony than his. John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And this is a big qualifier, as I have loved you. Whew, man, that's quite the standard. But he tells us to do it, so that means we can. That means while we perhaps don't have the capacity, perhaps we don't have the flawlessness that he has, the absolute purity, the sinlessness that he embodied, saints, we still have a new creation. We still have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and so we can love with him as the standard, with him as the demonstration, with him as the pattern, and make it our every effort, our every purpose, to lean into the new man and love in the way that he would have us to. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Not only is it just talking about the quality, not only is it just talking about us loving like Jesus, it kind of demonstrates the quality of it, okay? I say it all the time that you can love ice cream. You know, the English word love just encompasses a bunch of, it's too broad. It's too broad. Because I love my dogs, you understand. I say this all the time. I love Mabel. I love Olive. And you can see that I do because I scratch them behind the ears and I'll talk stupid to them. And I don't so much mind the dog hair. I gotten over that so much. I got a lot of lint brushes and vacuums and the like, and so I deal with it because I love them. And I keep them around and I feed them and I take them to the vet. And again, I talk baby talk to them, an absolute fool sometimes to these dogs, because I love them. And I love everyone here. But you know, Scott and I have been friends since we were goofy kids, pretty much. I don't scratch him behind the ear. Baby talk Scott. You know, we push each other around probably and kid each other more than we would actually baby talk each other or anything like that. Nothing like that. It'd be creepy. It would be wrong when you get right down to it. Some of you I don't speak to a whole lot outside of church. When you get right down to it, I don't see you outside of the four times that I see you here. Like I said, I wallow around with my dogs. But if you put, you know, either the gun goes off on one of you or the gun goes off on my two dogs, I'm riding off Mabel and Olive, just simply because my love for you. I guess it's also because you're human, and humans mean more than dogs. But when you get right down to it, the love that I have for you certainly stacks up to a much greater, incomparable measure of my two golden retrievers. When we have the love that we're supposed to have for each other, Jesus is speaking of that deep, love you more than me, love you more than myself type of love. It's that agape love that we talk about so often. And that love is something that is so present and so focal and so central that it's visible. It's something that should be seen. Not only can it be seen, it should be. He goes on in verse 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he says, in regards to this love, "By this love all will know that you are my disciples." It's supposed to be seen. It's supposed to be demonstrated. It's supposed to be something that is visible, not only between Scott and me. Scott knows I love him. Ian knows I love him. I think Christina knows I love him. Love her. Even though I've never told her that. I've known her since I was little. I enjoy talking with her about different things. I'll just leave it at that. I don't want to get all goofy and sentimental, but I trust Christina knows that I love her. I think I know that she loves me. It's supposed to be seen. It's supposed to be recognized. It's supposed to be known. It's not supposed to be something where you even think, "I don't believe he loves me." That would be tragic. That would be wrong. That would be a bad testimony. It's a love that is so present that it's evident. It's visible. And what is something that's evident and visible that bears witness to something? It's testimony. Our love for one another is a testimony of Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's a hallmark of his presence here. It's because if Jesus is a part of you, and Jesus loves each person in this place, well, if you're going to bear out Jesus' testimony, you're going to follow after John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, because I am within, and I am loving those ones that you're dealing with, those ones that you're appointed to, those ones that you assemble with, as I've directed you to." It's a hallmark of Christ's presence, and we need to, let him work. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see that visible aspect or facet of faith that Paul talks about. Paul is speaking about his own ministry here. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "In all things we commend ourselves," or present ourselves for scrutiny, present ourselves to be, look at this part of who I am, and you decide for yourself what you believe. "In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Here is my ministry that I have presented to you, as given to me by God. You look at it. I'm setting it out there for you to, you to scrutinize and you look at and determine for yourself. Here's how I've presented it," Paul says. "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in all of these things I have presented my ministry, and it's held up in all of those circumstances." And he goes on in verse 6, "By purity I've presented this, by knowledge I've presented my ministry to you, by long-suffering, by kindness, and all of these things where none of these things might have been indicated, naturally speaking. None of these things were justified. Long-suffering, I shouldn't have to deal with the stuff that I have dealt with, and yet I have suffered long, only because of this ministry that the Lord has given me and he's enabled me for. That's what Paul is saying here. And one of the things that he uses to commend that ministry, to commend that and validate his ministry, is that last those last three words there. By the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. And that's the love that we're looking at here. Paul's love for God's people, without hypocrisy, without falseness, without deceit, a genuine love that he had for those people that oftentimes turned on him in an instant, if you've read Paul's history. The fact that he loved them, when naturally speaking, that love might not have been justified, that lended credibility to his ministry. That lended credibility to his role that the Lord had appointed him. And saints, that love, that same love that we can have one for another and should have one for another, lends credibility to our own ministry. Not public, necessarily, but the ministry and responsibility you have one to another as you assemble here together and the body of Christ at large. We're debtors one to another. We'll get there in the lesson to come that we are debtors because the Lord has told us that we are, has led us to. Paul pointed to the Thessalonians, the credibility of their testimony of faithfulness. And what do you suppose it was that offered that testimony credibility? It's the same sincere love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's how they proved it. We are bound to thank God always for you, Paul says about these ones. Brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And how do we know this? How can we see that? It's by the works, right? Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by your works. Well, they did. The love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Do you suppose, as you've read about the Thessalonians, good things said here about these ones in Thessalonica. There's good things to be said about those ones in Philippi. A lot of good things to be said about the people there. The Bereans are highly spoken of in Scripture. All of these different ones, the Philadelphian church, Smyrna, all of these different ones that are examples to us for different reasons. Do you suppose in those assemblies that every last one of those people entirely liked one another? That they got along without any kind of issue? That there wasn't some kind of strife or some kind of this and that, some kind of abrasive, personality that kind of set people off wrong, or someone who maybe talked or chatted a little bit too much, or maybe there were relationships that got messed up and these people took this side and that. You suppose that sort of stuff didn't happen then because they were the Thessalonians? No. They were people, just like we are. And yet, those ones, they're recognized here as having love, every one of you all abounding toward each other. They had stuff that happened there. And you know what they did? By and large, they got through it. How come? How? By pretending it didn't happen? By pretending there are no issues? By not investing time? By just pushing people away and just saying, just going to keep my blinders on here and I'm not going to look at anything. I'm going to come and listen to the word. No, it's because they loved one another. They demonstrated that love towards one another. So that we ourselves boast of you, Paul said. It was that impressive. That palpable, that visible. We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And sometimes persecutions and tribulations come from within, you understand? It's not always just people on the outside saying, we hate you Christians. No, sometimes the problem with Christianity are the Christians. They're inside persecuting and poking and prodding and creating and stirring things up. And yet they dealt with it. It's manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. They may very well, those things that they dealt with, may very well have involved people of the household of faith, even if not inside their building or their respective meeting place. People of the household of faith on the outside that turned on them or caused issues. Regardless of the source, that assembly, that group of people, well, they loved one another and they came together. Man, that sounds like kumbaya, doesn't it? Oh, let's just all bring it in. No, this isn't a group hug lesson. It's not a group hug concept. I'm not even looking for any kind of hugging when it gets right down to it. I'm looking for something that goes deeper than that. The Lord is leading us for something deeper than that, something that's abundant, something that's visible. It's a testimony of love one for another. I mentioned a moment ago, James said that the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Loving one another is a work, child of God. You have to understand that. It takes effort. sometimes. It takes work. Just as God had Paul tell us, wives, submit to your husbands. Man, that's a work. That's an effort. Likewise, he said, husbands, love your wives. That's not cutting you wives. That's an effort. It's not diminishing the wives and saying that they're not lovable. It's saying that sometimes men are so dumb that they don't accomplish that on their own. And so we have to make that effort and recognize what love is and make that purpose. It really is very similar when you get right down to it. Love oftentimes is a work. Loving the household of faith is one of those demonstrable works that demonstrates faith. And when God calls us to a work, you know what he does? He equips us for it, right? We have been created for good works. And when we have been created to do what he calls us to, he gives us every opportunity and every capability of doing it. Saints, if you don't love God's people in a manner that's honest and genuine and without hypocrisy and visible, bearing witness to God and Christ within you, the hope of glory, if I can just be frank, you're doing it wrong. We need to love in this manner as he has demonstrated for us. That being said, once again, it is work. Back in our passage in Romans chapter 12, it talks about some of those things that we invest our effort in. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says to be kindly affectionate. That means familiarly. It's regarding family. Familial affection. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. You know, the city of brotherly love, right? With brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. It speaks of there being a familial affection that's there. Now, I do know that Paul says greet one another with a holy kiss, and we've discussed that, or I've mentioned it from the pulpit a number of times. And the problem with those holy kisses is people have made such things unholy, unfortunately, because that's what people do. You can kiss one another, even if not literally. You can, I think the focus should actually be greet everyone with a holy kiss. Greet each one. Now, I don't go down the aisle and say, hi, Brother Gary, Christian, what's up? Hey, Matt, Taylor, great. I don't do that sort of thing. Sometimes I'll wander around the auditorium, but I post myself over here so that people pass by, pat them on the back or whatever. Different ones, I've seen different ones make effort to make their way around and make sure that they've greeted everyone. I've seen others not get greeted at all. And, well, if that's a conviction that I'll leave between you and the Lord as he wants to deal that with you. But I believe that there should be a kindly affection to one another with brotherly love inside of the assembly that we meet with. Now, circumstances and contexts are always going to interject themselves, right? Different things are going to take place. Relationships can be established and break up. There are going to be certain different circumstances that come and make things just a little bit awkward and that sort of thing, and you navigate those things. It is what it is. But when you get right down to it, relationships, well, they're the Lord's specialty. And man, when God is at the center of it, and when Christ is at the center of it, relationships and the damage that can take place in those things and the crummy things that can happen, they can get healed because Jesus is the healer. He is the great physician, not just of these bodies, but of us spiritually. And when you put him first, he heals such things. He doesn't tell us that we all need to be best friends forever. He doesn't tell us that we all need to be romantically involved. He doesn't tell us that we need to find, make all of every last relationship be the greatest, best, deepest relationship that there is. Not everyone is going to be that way, but godly affection remains regardless. And there should be a measure of affection one to another. Not hugs, not necessarily those physical things, but there should be a brotherly presentation of, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge you. And there is a united, while the Lord is between us. Does that make sense? It shouldn't be something that's questioned. I don't even know if they know I'm alive. This isn't a mega church, you know? There are those ones, and we've had people come in and they say, yeah, I used to go to a church of about, I don't know, it was 1,400. How many of you got here? We got 14. we're just roughly 1/100th of that on a good Friday night. No, it's not necessarily that, but we know one another. We know names. We should. We should be able to greet one another with a certain measure of kindly affection. At least there should not be a question that there's a feeling of the opposite, of malice or venom or anything like that. I'm going to skip a couple of things here for time's sake and not go into the weeds on this subject. But it goes on there in verse 10. It says, well, it specifies in honor giving preference to one another. Let me see if I can give you that slide. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. That means more than just deferring to someone else, being polite. Oh, you go in first, or oh, let me open the door for you. No, deferring and submitting. There's certainly that measure of taking a humble place. But it means literally, and I studied this out, and a number of translations I think actually get it better. Wiest is a man who gave a translation, kind of an expanded, exploded view. And he says it means vying with one another and showing honor. We don't say vying very often, so let me give you the English Standard Version. It means to outdo one another in showing honor. Do you want to compete with each other? You know, I think I've said it, as I've gotten older, competition means less and less to me in regards to the people of God. I have no interest in outdoing you financially. I have no interest in outdoing you intellectually. I have no interest in having a kid who's prettier, faster, smarter, you know, better grades, better job, better whatever. I have no interest in comparing and contrasting our respective children or our respective selves. If you want to compete with one another in honor, well, outdo one another in showing each other honor. Compete in that. I'm going to honor you more than you honor me. Not in a snotty type of way, but in a godly way, an affectionate way. If you're going to compete with one another over who can honor one another more. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And for that matter, let nothing be said. Let nothing be said through selfish ambition or conceit or a pat on one's back. One's marital skills, one's parental skills, one's financial savvy, one's whatever the case might be. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now that doesn't mean to put on a face. Oh, no, no, you. You are so much better. No, oh, no, no. Doesn't that reek of hypocrisy? Doesn't that reek of, disingenuousness? Where's the genuine love in that? There isn't anything there. I think it says there to actually truly let each esteem others. Let me truly esteem them as better than myself. Saints, we need to... Well, what more does the Lord ask for you than to walk humbly with your God? I know that's not the entirety of that scripture, that passage, but he means it. To be walk humbly with him. And if you cannot recognize that truly you are no better than anyone else, then you're not being genuine with yourself. You're not being sincere with yourself. And so, saints, for time's sake, I'm going to move forward, but let brotherly love continue, is what Hebrews says. Let brotherly familial love, let that genuine affection one for another that might not come naturally to us, let it continue. That means abide. That means to take seed. It might start out only as a seed. It might be difficult for us to look at that one there and say, I love him. You know, or I know I should, but she's just so... No, plant the seed. What was it? Paul planted, Apollos watered. You got to plant the seed. Let God give the increase. It starts with being kind one to another, as Jesus was, and we are reflecting him. Paul goes on to reiterate in verse 11 that it does take effort, it does take work, and he starts reflecting on what kind of work you're looking at there. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's no room for spiritual laziness is what he's saying there. Lagging in diligence, that means slothful in your effort. Slothful in speed, if you want to look at it from that race. We're not out here trying to sprint, but there are times when we can really lag in our walk of faith. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And that speaks to natural things, but do you think it doesn't speak to spiritual things? If you're lazy spiritually, well, what kind of things are we stacking up? if we step back and those things that, well, that bear out for us a much more exceeding weight of glory, if we're not willing to take up those things, well, then how can we have those things laid up for us? Of course not. Nowhere is this more true than in the will and the obedience to the will of God. We need to follow after him, and we need to do so with energy. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. It goes on in verse 11, fervent or boiling in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. There's a lot of action words involved in this. A lot of, well, energetic things, work it takes. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing. That in itself speaks of moving forward in a continuous action. Steadfastly in what? Prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given the hospitality. Boiling, serving, rejoicing, tribulating, continuing, distributing to needs. Lots of action that's there. Lots of work. These are the things that we invest ourselves into as we're trying to love one another well. Because, well, the outcome of these things, to be fervent in spirit, to serve the Lord, means to serve one another. It means to serve one another in church attendance. It means to serve one another with generousness in times of need. It means to serve one another with encouragement in times of suffering and discouragement and those things. As you follow after these things and invest your efforts into continuing steadfastly in prayer, what, are you just going to pray for yourself? Or are you going to pray for Brother Gary and Joel and their families and the Waldens and different ones that the Lord brings to your mind? Yeah, it's going to benefit everybody. And that seed that's been planted, well, for that one that perhaps you're struggling to love as you, well, as you're fervent in spirit, continually seeking the Lord and his word, learning more about him, becoming more tender to the word, tender to the Lord, and then rejoicing in hope, patient in the long suffering that includes the harm that that person brings to you and being who they are, in praying for that one person. Saints, I will speak from personal experience. It makes you tender, and that seed breaks open, and the water of the word gets in there, and you become tender towards those ones that you have no interest in being tender toward. And the Lord grows something there that I'm grateful for, because I've had hard hearts in the past. I've had bitterness that I've held on to. And I tell you what, it's much more pleasant to dump those things and allow the Lord to remove those from your life. And he'll do it as you invest in these things. Saints, God cares that we care, and I need to wind this up. God cares that we care one for another. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, Galatians 5:13 says. That means that we have the option to not love one another. He says, don't take that option, but through love serve one another. This is what you've been called to. You have liberty. We live under grace. We can choose not to take any of these things, and it's not going to affect our walking through the gates of glory. It's not going to keep us from that. We understand this. We say that often. But that's not what we should be interested in doing, is just settling. It feels weird saying that. Settling for salvation. We should want everything that the Lord has for us to do. And when he says, don't take your liberty to dismiss the things of God, but through love, go ahead and serve one another. It takes a specific mindset. Okay, we are human and other people are human. We are going to make mistakes sometimes and other people are going to make mistakes sometimes. I'm going to offend you. I know that. I know I have offended a number of people, if not everyone here. And a number of you have offended me. It's how it works. We're going to do that. And sometimes it's justifiable. Let's get right down to it. Sometimes I needed to be put in my place, perhaps. We're liable to do wrong. And we're liable to feel wrong. We, each one of us, have personality differences that can make cohabitation difficult sometimes, right? Sometimes our faults are just so visible. But the mindset is this. We see it in Romans 12 and verse 9 back at our beginning when I said I was going to focus on this. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Have that genuine love. And then it goes on. And these aren't just two separate throwaway statements. It's talking about that love one for another. When you are looking at that one who you've been called to love, you abhor what is evil and you cling to what is good. Absolutely, these are your two steps. Abhor what is evil. Don't ignore what's present and wrong there. We can't just ignore sin that bears its ugly face and says, this is who I am, this is what I do. You abhor what's evil in them. David said, "Search me, O God, and let me know." Man, remove, recognize, and bear it out, and remove it from me. We have wickedness in us, certainly. We're flesh. But that's not what we focus on. We abhor it, we hate it, and we hang on to what is good in that one, and that's Christ in them, the hope of glory. You don't cling to what is evil. You don't just focus on that. Now, there are times when separation is intended. Separation must take place. But in order for us to love genuinely, without hypocrisy, without insincerity, well, we can totally recognize something that's flawed, that's present there in our brother and sister. He who is spiritual judges all things, and we abhor that. But we don't abhor our brother or sister. We cling to what is good. If we receive the witness of men, John says in 1 John 5:9, the witness of God is greater. Well, we can demonstrate that we're still flawed, that we're still sinful. But there is still that testimony of the Lord present, isn't there? For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has that witness in himself. It's always there. Christ in them, the hope of glory, is always there. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. But he who believes in the Son of God has that witness. Christ is there, and that goodness can and should be clung to. Now, the Lord can lead us to do certain things that don't feel good in the moment, that are difficult in the moment, but we don't write off that one. We don't cut off that one as though they're trash, garbage, so on and so forth. We might not have close fellowship with them. We might not have an easy relationship with them. It might not be what we would want. Sometimes we need to exhort and we need to warn and all of those things we considered last week. Sometimes we need to do such things. But saints, you cling to what is good and you recognize the grace that's been present in that one. You recognize Jesus is there. Saints, I'm going to stop there for the sake of time. I'm sorry I took you longer than I intended to. But saints, we're capable of this, capable of having this sincere love. One last passage for you, actually, I'll give you 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It's not our nature to love people that are difficult to love. It just comes down to that. Different ones can say, I'm just not wired this way. I can't be affectionate. I'm not really interested, if I'm being honest. I'm not interested in this whole thing. It's just way too touchy-feely and so on and so forth. It's not my nature to be forgiving, compassionate, friendly, tender, courteous, sensitive to others, welcoming, hospitable. It's just not my nature. And you know what I'm going to say to that somewhat snarkily? So what? When has God been limited by our nature? He hasn't. He's not limited by our nature. He's given us a new one. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," Peter says, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And here's the qualifier. Here's how you know you can. Having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Saints, you have the capability, you have the enabling from the Lord, you have the direction to. So love those of the household of faith genuinely and show it. Let it be seen. It is a good work. If you want to be a living sacrifice, you have to sacrifice. You have to do the work. Love the brethren. And let it be known that you love the brethren.